dreamed that I had died and gone to heaven. I stood just outside the eastern gate. The one said to me, have you been born again? Is your name written in the book of life? Please search the book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, but I never knelt in prayer. Please search the book again. It's too late now, I know. Please search the book again before you make me go.
A few more points to this that we was on this morning. Jesus had no plan. But I want to read in connection with that the 19th verse of the 5th chapter tonight. And let's notice exactly now what Jesus has said. Now, he's done this miracle on this man at the pool. And we read the text here this morning where Jesus said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." But now that led him further on in the 19th verse, and he says this, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you." Now he is wanting those critics to pay special attention to this statement. "The Son can do nothing of himself." Now think who he was at this time that he's talking. God incarnate. "The Son can do nothing in himself, of himself. But what he saith the Father do, for what things soever he doth," meaning the Father, "these also doth the Son likewise." And another scripture he brings in connection with all of this, "That the Father may be glorified in the Son." Now, with further points tonight along this line, the 3.5 years that Jesus lived having no plan of his own, as I said this morning, he would have made a poor evangelist. You would have never put any dependence in him. If he was here today and people were to call on him to do things and this and that, you'd never know where he would be there or not. You never knew what to expect. But yet, brothers and sisters, he always kept his word. Because he never allowed himself to be maneuvered by men's plans. If you notice that, search the scriptures, you'll find no place did he ever have to fulfill somebody else's plans. For he had none of his own, and he wouldn't let somebody else put him in something or other. For he had one objective to do, the will of the Father. All of this made it so beautiful that the things that was done, God was pleased. Now, with that, as we continue on, I believe tonight, brothers and sisters, as we really analyze the church of disciples that were filled with the Holy Ghost in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, then came into the streets, those people, in actuality, in the hour they lived, they had no plan. Neither had they made any plans. This was the effects and the fulfillment of what they had been told to do. Wait or tarry until they be endued with power from on high. Once this power came, they still were left without any plan of their own. They had a commission to fulfill. But yet we must realize that commission stipulates, if we will search the scriptures, that commission of God stipulates that we move with it in his plan, not the plan of ourselves. All through the book of Acts, as you see the church, the real living institution for the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, come back to continue on doing the same things, preaching the same word, God working with them, signs, wonders, and miracles. All of that was done as they lived, preached the truth. Now that truth, brothers and sisters, is contained in all the writings of the epistles that you see written in this, what we call the New Testament. But as we look at that, in the light of the book of Acts, not a one of those men, whether it be Peter, Paul, James, or John, not a one had a plan of his own. He had a commission. Within the framework of that commission, He may set in motion certain ideas as to where he may want to go. But we have to realize, according to the book of Acts, that in most every respect, they were truly led by the Holy Ghost. Because as they prayed and sought the will of God, they felt pressed in the Spirit to go and do a certain thing, or they were literally supernaturally visited in some supernatural way, or a condition was created about them that they find themselves doing what God wanted to be done. They had no plan. Brothers and sisters, not a one of those disciples left this earth with an unfinished business. None whatsoever. Man may look upon it like that, but when it comes to the plan of God, they, each one, had finished their purpose. Now, it might be said by the carnal mind, oh, when they took James and killed him. Oh, the church needed such a man. That's from the human side. But God knew exactly that he was not going to let a man be taken from the midst of that church as long as that man was to be used in some way for the betterment of the church. But when that man had served his purpose, his departure is definitely to be understood. It served another purpose in the mind of God. Because God just does not want his church to get their eyes set on a personality figure. In other words, they've got to see Jesus at all times. We see here tonight, we talked about Philip this morning, how that little deacon was literally led out of Jerusalem as the church began to scatter because of the persecution that came, and how the Holy Ghost led him, could talk to him, and how he was so sensitive to the Holy Ghost. And I have to believe, brothers and sisters, it may be another 100 years. Now, don't go away and say, I said it's going to be. I said it may be. But I say that for the sake of the illustration. The church hasn't left here, and she'll not leave here until she's passed through God's time of true scriptural perfection, and that people that makes up that church, they learn by God's dealings, his leadership, and how to respect it, and how to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. We've all came through the various church affiliations. Our lives have been affected by many times our upbringing. We are made to think many times as to how we saw things done. But you have to realize, when the Jews were in Babylon in ancient times, you have to accept the fact they were not in the perfect will of God. They only existed for survival. Same way with the church. But when they come back to Jerusalem, God definitely dealt with them on basis and facts as to how they were to work together for the building of Jerusalem and that temple. They could not build their holy place anywhere else but that. And I have to say tonight, brothers and sisters, we are not going to build God's kingdom. Now, let me say it in this way. It's God that builds it, but he uses laborers. Is that understood? And therefore, since he uses laborers, we are not going to build our labor in his kingdom in its final days, putting it together, unless we're willing to see it according to the blueprints of the scriptures. And there comes a time when God wants things done his way. The world hasn't time to wait on God. I've seen that and you've seen it. In fact, brothers and sisters, if Jesus was here today, they'd get tired waiting on him. They definitely would. Just as Brother Bobby Nelson came up here this morning after the service was over. He told about reading the testimony of Gordon Lindsay's wife, what she wrote after Gordon Lindsay had been taken off the scene. Evidently, she'd been keeping a diary through the years. And after they became affiliated, and acquainted with Brother Branham. He said he read this article. And she stated in there how that Brother Branham was much like a baby. And you never could put any dependence in him. And how that there had been a meeting scheduled in the Twin Cities up, I believe it's in Minnesota. And when the time came, Gordon Lindsay called Brother Branham. You're supposed to be here. Brother Branham said, I just haven't felt led to be there. He says, that doesn't matter. You've been scheduled to be here 6 months ago. Where does that put me at? Now you see, brothers and sisters, supposing that had been Jesus in the flesh, you see, you would have still got the same reaction. Because that was the same thing that happened in South Africa. For once in these church ages, God had a little man, and in the days of the Pentecostal field, in the standards of the world, sure, they may have could say, well, you never could put a dependence in him. He would say, I'd be there. But I've heard him say it like this, if the Lord's will, I'll be there. But they didn't hear the Lord's will, they just heard, I'll be there, and then want to hold you to it. Brothers and sisters, I believe with all my heart, we are living in days God is going to tear some people's programs to pieces. We are living in a day of building. Now there's nothing wrong in building if we're building truly by God's divine guidance to serve the purpose for what He is using us for. But when people fall into a rut, and they're trying to outbuild each other, just like Brother and Sister Adam was talking the other night. We had meal with them, talking about this Baptist church over here in Louisville. Build this great big edifice. Hold so many people. And then lost it. May I say this tonight, brothers and sisters? When God tells you to do something other, you ain't going to lose it. Never. But if you're just trying to build something as a carnal means to build what you want to project to the world as being God's kingdom, you may lose it, or you may go off and leave it unfinished. But when Jesus served His purpose, everything was finished. When the disciples had served their hour, they didn't leave a thing undone. When they cut Paul's head off, it was over for him. Even Peter knew when his hour of departure was coming, because he writes about it. Paul in Timothy says, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. And he said, I know that my departure draws nigh. In other words, he knew by the witness and the grace of God that it was just about over. But where is it today that people can move and walk in the will of God? In the 10th chapter book of Acts, we don't have to take too much time along this line. Preachers like to refer to these always to show the power of the Holy Ghost. But I like to refer to these to show the sovereignty and the leadership that the Holy Ghost is not some helpless third person of the Trinity trying to do something. He will do it. And He's doing what He's supposed to do with the individuals that recognize Him. When we think of Peter on the housetop in the 10th chapter of Acts, going up there to pray about dinner time, and while they was preparing the meal downstairs, can't you just imagine the setting? He was hungry. And up there he could smell that aroma. Whatever's on the fire downstairs, he can smell it up there. Boy, that would just whetten his appetite up. Well, that's logical. Nothing wrong with that, is there? But while he was waiting for the meal to be prepared, he was spending some time in prayer. And God took the occasion, because God knew the nature of that old Jew, Peter. He knew that deep inside, He was all cranked up about his attitude toward a Gentile. There was nothing wrong with Peter's doctrine. See, there's a lot of people who will try to tell you, oh, but Peter and Paul had differences. Not doctrine. No, sir, I'll argue with any theologian. You'll never prove it from the scriptures that it was doctrine. It was attitude. How many understands that? Not a thing doctrine was different. They preached the same God, the same baptism, had the same experience. They preached the same doctrine of predestination. In fact, they're the only two writers that uses the term word predestination. Elected, chosen before the foundation of the world. So there's nothing wrong with their doctrines. It was their attitude. It was not Paul's attitude, it was Peter's attitude. So, it was Peter's attitude that God was going to deal with. I would to goodness that God could deal with some of these preachers today's attitude. But he will one of these days. When it's right time. He's going to tear some things to pieces and rip it all to pieces. In other words, when God is done with it, they ain't going to have nothing. They'll either wait on God and move in God's plan, or they'll wind up with nothing. Because God's going to have a people, and he's going to let this world get in such a shape that when he does begin to really show these people that he is God with them, I believe with all my heart, there's going to have to be some religious characters set back and acknowledge God is with you. Right now, we're passing through an era of time. They'd like to look upon you and call you a bunch of misfits, a cult. Well, you know and I know, there's not any bigger cult in existence than the very thing that the world thinks is the church of Christianity. Well, in this 10th chapter, as the Lord gives Peter this vision, and really it's unfolding to him how God looks upon his attitude. And so we hurry it. Now the Lord has done this three times to signify that there are three unclean Gentiles on the way to Joppa, and they've been sent there by the orders of a man who the Holy Ghost has gave a vision and told them to go to Joppa. Inquire for a man by the name of Simon Peter. When God does something other, he don't do it in part. He does it right, don't he? Now, if he could do it then, he can do it today. And this is why I say, God has still kept some things to himself that he'll never let man in his carnal, ingenuity mind and way of doing things run it. He'll wait till everything gets ruined as far as man's program and he's planning, and then he can begin to reach out and talk to the individual and say, come here. And when he says, come here, he won't be saying, well, go yonder. He'll say, come here. Because we've got to learn to come here first before we can hear, go there. But Peter on the housetop, as this had been let down three times, signifying three unclean Gentiles, that showed what Peter's attitude was. When he heard those voices at the gate inquiring. In the 17th verse, now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. He could hear their voices. And called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. Watch this 19th verse. A man with a wrong attitude. I believe God can change some attitudes today when the time's right. Right? If he could do it then, he can now. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Behold, three men seek thee. The Spirit said it. And the thing I like is, Peter was sensitive enough to the Holy Ghost because he had the Holy Ghost. And he was willing to let it tell him rather him than him tell the Holy Ghost. Oh no, uh-uh. I done got my plans made. I can't go now. It says, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. Now that's hard for a man whose mind has been molded for so long, isn't it? That would be hard for a Trinitarian to change his ways, wouldn't it? After he's preached for 13 years or 15 years that God's three? It's very hard, isn't it? It's very hard for a man who has went along with the programs of modern evangelism, doing things, to stop dead in his tracks, and for the Lord say, stop. You ain't gonna do it that way no more. It's gonna be hard, isn't it? It's gonna be hard for a man to reach a place one day and the Lord says, lay the books down and pick up the book. Oh, but he was a prophet. And the Lord says, I know more about that than you do, because I sent him. It's going to be hard for a lot of people to change their attitude. But I believe, brothers and sisters, when God has shook this old world and he's let this rotten mess of religion today get all the tares and the shucks and all everything else tied in its bundle, ready for God's judgment, we'll begin to see what he's going to do with the grain that's laying in the floor. How are you going to start picking this up and really putting it in the garner? And the garner's not up there. That's the rapture. That's the end of it all. But you must understand that parable, brothers and sisters, completely describes a complete work. And I believe with all my heart that as we read in the book of Acts, the church had no plan. They had a commission. But it was the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Jesus Christ in the church, that then moved the instruments in accordance to the commission, to make the commission and the laborers move according to the will of God. For just as Jesus sought to glorify the Father, the early church, they endeavored to glorify Jesus. That was the prayer of the 17th chapter, that the Son be glorified in the disciples. For as he had glorified the Father, he said, that they may be glorified, and that we be glorified in them. So I believe with all my heart, brothers and sisters, as that early church moved and walked under the influence and the guidance of the Holy Ghost, they had no plan, but they had a commission. And that commission was never altered. That's why, brothers and sisters, it's utterly impossible for God to lead so-called evangelism, denominational evangelism. It's impossible for him to lead it in the completeness, perfect will of God, because they do not uphold the commission in its full respect. A man going down the road, driving a Cadillac, preaching three persons and one God, he cannot possibly be led by the Holy Ghost to the fullest extent, because he don't have the commission as it truly is. How many understands that? God has allowed that. It's had its day. Even we can look at to the reformers. As Luther came out, he truly was led by God. Not in the sense as it was in the book of Acts, but he was led by God to stabilize and help to bring back to something that has been so neglected and lost. And he was led. And those early people were led by the Holy Ghost out of the darkness of Catholicism to embrace that truth. But brothers and sisters, when they refused then to follow the Holy Ghost and go on deeper in the truth of God's Word, what happens? They are left without the supernatural or the sovereign guidance of the Holy Ghost. They are left to fall into a rut of a plan and a program which is total carnal, rather than leave themselves open for fellowship, for any future light. They become another institution, just like the system they come out. This always happens when a movement will not go on with God. It cannot help but fall into a rut. And they don't know what else to look forward to for guidance. They've got to reach backwards and pull something into their midst to copy what others have done. And I have to say tonight, that's much what some of the people that's following the message today. They've lost out with the leadership of the Holy Ghost, and they don't know what else to do, so they fall back to much the same tactics and plannings of things by men they saw in Pentecost, because they don't know what else to do, and they don't know where else to go. Because they don't have an ear to hear the Spirit say, do this or do that. When we take this, as we see in the book of Acts, we take it on into the 13th chapter. Here we find two men sitting in a church up to this hour. One of these men by the name of Saul, which is later called Paul. Paul has been a disciple and a believer now for quite some time. And he knows by the prophecy that he received in Damascus from the man called Ananias that he was definitely called to be a light to the Gentiles and that he was to be a spokesman for them. But Saul has bided his time. Saul has waited on his ministry. Just as he later wrote in Romans 12, I believe it is. Saul has waited on his ministry. In other words, he wasn't saved the night before, called the next day, and back at the altar tonight, oh, pray that God will send me somewheres. I got a ministry to fulfill. He's already been a disciple for several months. Quite, because he was in Arabia for 3 years before he even came back to Jerusalem. Let's see what the Holy Ghost says. Here he is at Antioch. Barnabas went back to Tarsus and got him and brought him to Antioch because of how he saw the Lord working in Antioch. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Now there's two men mentioned here, Barnabas and Saul, who is later called Paul. Now watch the second verse. As they ministered, naturally they're in that church, to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. In other words, there was no missionary board then asking for their credentials or qualifications as to where to go. Paul could go wherever he felt in the Spirit to go. But there they are waiting for the guidance of the Holy Ghost. No plan. Brothers and sisters, did you know? Today, there ain't a Pentecostal church that could look upon a congregation and see a man by the name of Barnabas and Saul for our day sitting there having a ministry as these men did without somehow or other getting aggravated. Well, brothers, why are you sitting here? How long have you been here in this church? Why aren't you out doing something? How many understands my point now? Why aren't you out doing something? Look, the world's going to hell. God knew that long time before you and I was ever born. God, in fact, he's the first one said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Didn't he say that? None righteous, no, not one. Well, why don't you wake up and get going? That's not the way he wanted it done. He wants man to know that now this glorious gospel of truth, not some perverted truth, God cares less whether this world ever hears a perverted gospel at all. But he is concerned that it's truth they hear. That's why sometimes I have to question the whole thing. You hear of young men in the Methodist church saying, God called me to preach. The next time you hear them, they're in some seminary somewhere. And you know good and well, brothers and sisters, what they're going to learn. Now you know what I'm going to say. Well, don't you believe he does? No. Because when God calls him, do you think he called him to make a Methodist out of him? Now, don't get mad at me tonight. God ain't calling people to be Baptist. I said he's not calling people to be Baptist any more than that bunch of rabbis was called to be rabbis in the days of Jesus. There were many religious leaders in the days of Jesus, and each one of them could say, oh, but I'm a Levite. Well, we know who the Levite tribe was, don't we? They were the ones that was to officiate in the priestly work. They were the scribes, the rabbis. But there's a lot of them, brothers and sisters. Weren't called of God. Because they had no more revelation of what was going on and nothing in the world. And no wonder Jesus come along fulfilling the scriptures. He could look at that bunch of doctors of divinity. You generation of vipers. You whitehead walls. Oh, Brother Jackson. That's drastic. I know it's drastic. But I want you to understand something. This world of religion today is so wrapped up in that spirit, it don't even know where it's at in this book. That's why it was necessary for God to send the prophet and do what he did. And you know, even the Pentecostal world, as they looked upon him, they could look upon him as ignorant, unlearned, didn't know how to speak verbs from nouns. That's the truth. I don't know much better. And there comes times I care less. But when I get through, you know what I've said, don't you? That's the point. That's why Jesus spoke in the way he did. He spoke in a language. When he was done, you didn't have to run to the library and get a dictionary. What did he mean? Let me say this. I am not against an education if you know what you're going to do with it. But if you're going to carry some big long degree around, try to make a big impression, then I will quote scripture. For you see in your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men of the world are called. Not many mighty men. Right? For he has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise, the prudent of this world. For the world by wisdom knew not God. Therefore, but there is a wisdom that Paul spoke of, and it's all in the Holy Ghost. And he reserves that wisdom for the simple, not illiterates, but for babes, such as will learn. And I have to say, thank you, Lord. God, you took this little old eighth grade educated mind that was an utter failure in English, and you made a book. I wouldn't trade this book for the best English book I've ever saw. I mean it, brothers and sisters. I love this. This book will talk to your soul if you don't get scared of it. And the men I read about, they were the ones that wrote everything in there. I'd like to just say to Jimmy Swagger, why don't you write a new Bible? Just leave out all that you don't read. Let's see what the book looks like when you get done. No, they wouldn't do that. But they just as well. Because the major part of the book that's really important, that the church itself is built upon, they reject. But they want the world to know, brothers and sisters, they are aggressive. They have a plan. And they like to tell the world, our plan is the way to glory. It's not. It's going to lead them in a trap. But time will tell the story. So when Peter heard the Spirit say, go and doubt not, he didn't argue back, did he? In the 13th chapter, when the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work of the ministry, they knew exactly what it meant. They didn't have to wait for approval. They'd already met the approval of God. And hurried right quick to the 16th chapter. Now let us watch this man whom the Holy Ghost has separated, now in Antioch, to go out and to begin to fulfill the great calling that God has put in his soul. Paul is now in his second journey. In the 16th chapter. I believe it's in the 6th and 7th verses. Paul knew the territory where he is going. Because in the southern part of this area of Asia is where he'd been raised up at. Tarsus. It's a city. So therefore, language-wise, many of these people speak Greek. So this was logically convenient for Paul to go back to these areas and preach to this kind of people. And therefore, he no doubt had a feeling to spread his ministry farther and reach more with it. But it's in this seventh verse. After they were come to Masaya, they essayed to go into Bithynia, that's the northern regions of Asia, which would be northern Turkey today. The word essayed means, well, we will go. In other words, that's our plans. Now, the difference in their plans and what I'm talking about tonight, everything they purposed was flexible. They never had to apologize to anybody for not coming and arriving on a certain date to keep certain commitments. How many understand my feelings? There's nothing wrong in designing certain plans as long as we are open to God and we're willing to hear His voice. So as they had purposed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. The Spirit. Now you've got to be sensitive to it, brothers and sisters. Because I want you to know, the real Holy Ghost, to a person that's sensitive to it, it's not carnal, but if you're sensitive to it, sometimes to your inner being, it's just an impression that moves and it affects your thinking. You can say, I'd like to go here. I'd like to go there. Yes, I believe I will. If everything works out all right, I'll be there. But as you get closer to that time, if it's not the will of the Lord for you to fulfill that, and you're sensitive to the Spirit, there'll be something get inside of you, and it'll take away all that desire. You'll find yourself feeling completely, almost many times, negative, empty, not even wanting to. When before you said, yes, the Spirit suffered them not, meaning allowed them not to. Now, God never stops a man that's honest with Him as long as there's a willingness to be obedient. It's true, sometimes God has to sort of whip a person. We would have to say, that person's lazy. But more times than any, God wants us to wait on Him. Not get in a rut just to do something to please somebody. But when God, the Spirit, suffered them not, meaning would not allow them to go farther. In other words, Paul knew it. But what happened? God don't never put you on a limb and leave you hang there dangling. That's not what the commission was for. That's why I have to say, brothers and sisters, when you hear a man get up on television, the Lord told me to go to South America and get the biggest television station and go on there to reach the so-and-so, and then all of a sudden the government comes in down there and takes over and does such and such, and he stands there begging and crying for you to dig deep and help him out of his dilemma. Brother, Peter never had to ask anybody, dig deep. Help me fulfill this vision. Now, I know, brothers and sisters, if I was preaching in a lot of Pentecostal circles tonight, I'd say, get that crazy guy out of here. Stick around a little while. Let's see if some of this isn't right. You haven't seen the end of it yet. God's letting them run their course. And a lot of it wind up just like Miracle Valley, Arizona. Because I remember where that thing started. Started by the very man, brothers and sisters, that I was permitted to set under his ministry. for a while, A.A. Allen. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of religious plans and programs been manipulated in the last 25 and 30 years. And a lot of it's going to come to a ruin and a shame. Because according to the paper's article today, they had a shootout all over the fact. A deputy sheriff came to arrest some fellows over traffic violation. Two was killed. Others was injured. Do you read such stuff in the Bible? Then the reporter said how that this almost making it like a cult. Brothers and sisters, we're not down here on the dead end of Potter's Road to be a cult. We're down here, brothers and sisters. I realize we may be looked upon like a little old isolated outfit, but we're here to learn what the book says about who is a Christian and who is not. I don't care what they say we are. I'm not ashamed of what I've lived and preached. I don't owe them a thing. I don't have a thing to explain to them. Because in the first place, I ain't trying to be anything. I care less what they think about us. But if God wants us to be looked upon, He'll create something other above and beyond that. So we see here in the book of Acts, God didn't put Paul on a limb to dangle there. Because that night in a vision, what happened? Then something really happened, didn't it? There across that little body of water we call in this history, the Dardanelles Straits, a man of Macedonia, a real Greek, stood. A man unbeknown but to Paul, but he stood in the vision, begging Paul and Barnabas, come over and help us, come over and help us, come over and help us. Then Paul and Barnabas knew why they had felt constrained to not go any further, and they changed all their plans, and to Macedonia they went. And as they went into Macedonia, you read in the following chapters then what happened. That's when the Galatian church, that's when the Thessalonican, that's when the Corinthian church, and on it went like that. So we can see the Spirit knew what and where He wanted these men to go as they had the commission, but they were waiting on, or they were seeking to move in the will of God. Now this should be, brothers and sisters, coupled up then with the statement of Jesus. Compel them to go. In other words, you don't go out and put arm locks on people. There is a compeller who works through the workers. And you see it in the Philippian jailer. Because in this trip over there, you realize what happened. You remember when the Philippian jailer got saved? Did Paul have to twist his arm? Did he? No. But when God got through with the jailhouse, He had done talked to them, hadn't He? Well, if He can do that then, brothers and sisters, don't you think God can today? This is why I say there's a lot of things left in God's category. He's just waiting till the hour gets when He can get. He's got a people, and He's got them in the place that He can start talking to them. And I believe with all my heart, brothers and sisters, He'll put this thing together, and He'll show who He is and who ain't. And if you're alive and I'm alive, you're going to know, brothers and sisters, in your own spirit and in your own heart, that it's been worth it all to wait on the Lord. And you can sing that song, it's worth it all to be His child, to serve Him through the last long mile. No matter what they keep hollering at you, it's worth it. All right, have one more reference here. I remember through the years when the Lord told me to start this church. You don't know. But when the Lord called me to preach, and I realized it, I had said the last thing on earth I ever want to do is be a pastor. That's true. In my spirit, I said the last thing on earth. That was my attitude. Last thing. And for 2 years, brothers and sisters, in my mind, no, I want to be an evangelist. I didn't want to be bothered with standing before people. But you know, brothers and sisters, after 2 years, waiting, preaching a little bit in the Methodist church, and finally they at last, when the district superintendent rejected the idea of some of the other brethren of having me to be the pastor of the charge. That's when really I said, well then, I'll never preach again as long as I live. I'll live for God. I'll go to church. I'll pay my tithes, but never will I preach. And you know, that's the night, brothers and sisters, the Lord came to me in a dream and showed me His beautiful face. And I felt something other come out of His bosom into my soul. When it woke me up, brother, I had the pillow in my hand, ready to head over the foot of the bed, shaking like a leaf. But you know what? One night, sitting in the Branham Tabernacle, when the service was over, I told Brother Branham about it, right in the back seat of the church then. And Brother Branham said this, Brother Junie, the Lord's getting ready to lead you off in deep water. Well, brother, He did. Because it wasn't but a few weeks He led me off into the experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And brother, life, things begin to change altogether. I begin to see things altogether different than I had ever imagined that the Christian life could be. I begin to see the book of Acts. I can begin to see myself yearning, longing for the reality that this God I read about in here, Lord, I want that to be a little bit in my life. I'm sick and tired of being a Methodist. I don't want to be a Baptist, a Presbyterian. Lord, I want to be a Holy Ghost Bible believer. Whatever it takes. If I have to stand on my head, jump through a hole in the wall, Lord, do it. Then in the spring of 1955, the very thing I'd said I didn't want to do, sitting on the seat of a tractor plowing for corn. Well, no, it wasn't an audible voice, but I knew it was the Spirit of God. Because it was inside of me, brothers and sisters, and it was just like a tape recorder, and that's all day long. Now, when something other just goes through your whole being, now's the time to start the church, now's the time to start the church, now's the time to start the church, and your mind don't let up. All day. All the next day. Just the very opposite. What you said you wouldn't do and didn't want to be. And that's when this church was started. The very following Monday, brothers and sisters, in April 1955, I said to the wife, I said, if this is God talking to me, I've got to find out about it Monday. And so I said, we're going to town. Corn or no corn. We're going to town to find out. And I didn't want to haul her up and down because in myself, I purposed, I'm going to travel every street in New Albany till I find a building. If this is God, there has to be a building. So I was on Main Street. I let her out at the corner of Old Sears and Roebuck on the corner of Pearl. I said, and when noontime comes, I'll meet you at a certain store. And I purposed I'm going to drive every street this away, and that away. But about the time I got two-thirds the way up Main Street, you know what? There wasn't nobody else in the car, but something says, don't do this. Turn around and go back downtown and go to real estate. I just turned the corner, go over, and you could go back down Market then. Market's one way coming this way, but you go back down Market then. I went right back down and I parked. Well, I thought the biggest real estate is Cora Jacobs. So I walked into Cora Jacobs' office, some lady sitting there at a desk. What can I do for you? I said, would you have a building suitable to be rented that a person could have religious church services in? She says, no, but if you go right around the corner to Bernard J. Weber, he may have. Out the door I went, walked right around the corner, walked right in. There sat another girl behind that desk. As I walked towards the desk, she said, what can I do for you? I said, would you have a building suitable for rent that a person could use for religious services? And the minute she was going to say yes, I knew exactly where she was going to say it. 904 State Street. I said, yeah, I know where it's at. I said, may I see it? She said, well, sir, we don't have the key right now. The one who owns the property has got the key. Said, there has been some people in there before. But says, we can get the key. But says, I'm sure you could go out there and look through the windows and everything. Brothers and sisters, I drove out there then. When I looked at that old building, next time you're going out State Street, which is old 150, going out over the Floyd Knobs, and you get out there and you see a little stone building up on the bank on the right after you pass the Burger Queen, and it's got the sign up there, the pest control, termites. That's where we started. Bunch of termites. I looked through that window and I know, brothers and sisters, it looked very depleted and run down. But it was a beginning. And in my soul I said, Lord, you can do something other if you've called us to do this. You use this. You know, brothers and sisters, we started there. And I look back and I thank God today that I can say, he said it. I had nothing to do with it because it was never my desire to be a pastor. But them first 4 years, I wretched many a time, very discouraged, because I couldn't see it grow and seem to reach an objective that it seemed to accomplish more. That's why I said this morning, in 1957, I felt like, well, at least I'm going to listen to some of these evangelists and go out and see how white the field is. And so to Cuba we went. Stayed 1 month. And when I come home, I said, no, Lord. Now I know, but I had to go to see for myself. Because I never know. I'd always let the devil whip me around the every mulberry bush. But when I went and stayed a month, then I knew that wasn't the way God wanted to lead me. So I knew from then on, I didn't care if they come by the carloads carrying their Bibles and they all preach the fields white unto harvest. I'd listen to him and do it his way. Brothers and sisters, it went on through 58 into 59. And still the Spirit just kept pushing and pushing and pushing. And in that year of 59, then's when the Lord began to move, and we saw it. We moved from there over behind the Robertson Tract. We was there about 3.5 years. And from there, brothers and sisters, God just kept bringing people. I have to say, they all never did stay. If everybody that's ever been in this fellowship has stayed, brothers and sisters, we'd have to have a building 3 times bigger than what it is. But as I look back, I thank the Lord. He has brought this assembly, this fellowship, through many trials. There's been all kinds of characters come and went. Would try their best with their influence in some way to steer the course of it. As I was saying to the wife this morning, I said, I look back, I see some of the things that came in that tried to look like just absolutely run this thing their way. And I felt like a little kid sometimes, just utterly helpless, because I didn't know. But brother, when you don't know, and you're honest with God, and you say, Lord, just help me. He did it. He's been the help. He's been the strength. He's been the survival of this fellowship for 27 years. And today, it's known all over the world. Not because it was broadcast on television. Not because it was broadcast on the radio. But God let it find that identity. And brothers and sisters, I can say tonight, as I speak with honesty, I'm grateful for a people like this. When I stood there looking through them murky windows, looking into that little old building, which was a garage, there wasn't nobody standing there to underwrite my bill. And in the early days, brothers and sisters, for several months, there was just always enough to pay the rent and keep the light and water bill paid. That was all that was necessary. But as time went on, God always supplied the people to contribute out of the love and the generosity of their feelings for the Lord and the truth to keep it going. Nobody can ever say, brothers and sisters, that you've been begged for one dime. Even when we sold out down on Market Street and moved here, the first year we built the first part of this building, we borrowed from the bank $10,000 along with what we already equity we had in that building down there. And when me and the trustees went down there and signed that note, I didn't know how long we'd be paying for that because it was written up to cover so many years to be paid off. But you know, brothers and sisters, it was paid off in lesser time than what the note called for. In 69, when we added the second part on, we borrowed $6,000 more to do that. That was written up to cover so much a month. That was paid off before the duration of time. In 1973, when that part was added on and the other part back here and upstairs, we didn't have to borrow one dime. We had it and was paid for. Now, brothers and sisters, the church has never had to borrow one dime because it had to. You understand that? And I know this tonight as I talk here for a few minutes. When we started having conventions here, at first, I knew there was no way possible that we could commit ourselves to caring for people's lodging, meals, or anything. We tried in a way to help a few the best we could. But we reached a certain point where then I felt, not that it was a voice, but I felt inside that for once I would move in that way. And I began to say, all right, you come. I don't care if you've not got a dime. You come. We'll see that your room is taken care of in the and we restaurants. Until last year, brothers and sisters, we always took care of the people at the motel. And in the latter part, we had to use four different restaurants. Then it got so costly in the restaurants, I realized we could get by cheaper by having our own building. You know, brothers and sisters, in all these years that I felt urged to take care of these people, we've spent over $20,000 in each convention. And in 3 months' time, it would come back. This is why I never say too much. This is why I don't say too much to anybody. Because the minute I tell everybody what is, you know what's going to happen? Then somebody want to run it. And then the minute they start running it, they're going to run it for God. How many understand what I'm saying? There's been several thousand dollars went through this church. In fact, I will say there's been more thousands of dollars went through this church, come through the mail and everything, than there's a lot of these big churches in Louisville ever thought of having. But as I look back the 27 years, I remember when I started out, I'd always just have enough to pay the rent and the water bill and the light bill. Never realizing one day it would become this. And that's why some of these people that come here, they must think I'm a millionaire. No. God is. He's the one that says He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, the silver and the gold thereof. So He let Him run it. If you let Him run it, He'll supply it. But the minute you start running it, He ain't going to supply one thing. He's going to leave you like some of these Baptist Presbyterians or some of these Pentecostals out here with something to sell. That's how I felt like when we started that contender back there. If God is in this, we'll take out of the treasury for 3 publications. After that, it will pay for itself. It's more than paid for itself since then. So I can say tonight, brothers and sisters, I don't need some association to come along and tell me how to raise money. All I need is God. And I know if there is a people in this earth that can ever be convinced from the Scriptures and the Holy Ghost that God is obligated to His kingdom, He'll pay every bill. He'll never leave anything undone. Now, I don't know what the future is. I don't know what tomorrow is. I don't know what next year is going to be. But for the past few years now, this church has been responsible between $1,200 and $1,500 personally to individual missionaries overseas. There comes times I feel like there could be more given. But then I look and watch how people, preachers, have used the congregation through the years of time has been here. And I look back and I think of the money that has actually, out of the generosity of the people, as well as what I myself have contributed to them. And I see them go down the road of life, brothers and sisters, and they sell the church for nothing to go after another teaching. It's made me learn this. You can feel sorry for men. You can feel sorry for conditions. You can feel sorry for their predicament. The devil will push you that way. You wind up broke. Some of you people, brothers and sisters, if you was to go to Africa, India, you'd come home a pauper. You would see so many to do, you'd come home broke. I know this, that God has a plan. And God knew the world was poor long before you got here. If He intended to change it with you, you could rest assured, brothers and sisters, you'd been born a billionaire. How many understands that? But you're not. So don't you ever let that spirit motivate you. It's hard sometimes to look at conditions and not somehow or other just want to feel. But God is concerned. So I have tried my best, brothers and sisters, never to let myself just be pressured into some missionary program. And some of these brothers, they write. Shut the tape off, Brother Jim, just for a moment. Because just not too long ago, a man told me how that he had been talking with a preacher. And told how that in South Africa, that this man, which is a known evangelist in the deliverance field, he went to Africa to have a meeting. The men he was corresponding to use to set up his meeting, he was supporting them. Well, through the process of time that he is supporting these men to get his meeting set up, he mentions 2 other evangelists from the States are supporting the same men to set up their meeting And when he gets to Africa, these same men are now all tied to three different evangelists. And they've all been supporting him as though the man that's going to sponsor him. And yet they're all tied up in the time of everything. These are things that lets me know, brothers and sisters, you can find yourself going in circles if you don't watch what you're doing. Because there's hundreds and thousands of people throughout this world. You can buy them. You can buy them by the dozens. They'll say, oh, I'm with you. But the man that comes along that's got an extra dollar, he's with him. But he'll never tell you. No, he's going to drain you for every dollar he can get. And I've learned, brothers and sisters, God is not building his kingdom on those kinds of principles. Somewhere, somebody has to wake up and realize one of these days, are you selling your soul to a man's teaching just for the dollars you get? Or are you doing it because you believe it's eternal life? You know and I know, brothers and sisters, Peter, Paul, James, and John, they didn't go about, brothers and sisters, trying to build God's kingdom with that type of stuff. So I have to say, as I cut this thing short, God's got a plan. I don't know what it is. Only I know it is a people that knows what truth is. And they're going to sell out to everything just to follow truth. And when this thing's all over, he's going to have a people that are going to be living instruments for God to work through. And he's going to be glorified to them. So I pray that this little message today in some way can be of help to you as we bring the message to a close. So, but now then, just sit still. We've got a little business here I want to do tonight. Our Father, we commit these words into your hand that you will take them and use them for your glory and honor. And Father, I pray that in the days that lie ahead of us, our lives can be led by you, used of you, that above all, Lord, the testimony we have upon our lips is a living reality in our hearts because it's real, because you've put it there, because, Lord, you planted it there. And, Lord, may that which is in our hearts, may it bear fruit in which you are glorified. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We ask it now and commit it to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.